Man, what a wonderful reminder that God's God and we're not. And I'm so thankful because He is so much more faithful than I ever am. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head on back. Those of us that are left, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Still looking at the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and looking at it from the perspective of, okay, what can we learn and how then should we live? If we are His disciples, and the disciple is to surrender their heart and their life to the Master, the goal of the disciple is not to be like the Master, but let the Master live on through them. The one in whom you study at the feet of, the desire of the disciple, a true disciple, is not to just be like them. The disciple's goal, and our goal as disciples, is for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to push us aside and to do away with us, and that as Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what discipleship means. That's the goal of the disciple, is that Christ would live on His life. God, Christ would live on His ministry through us. Continue where He left off and where we are today. So as we're looking at this passage today, we're going to skip over probably one of the most well-known passages in Scripture, the Transfiguration. Now, we're going to talk just a few moments about it, just kind of as background and leading up to this. Again, it's a passage you've probably heard 1,000 sermons on, and this next one, maybe not so much. So as I'm going through, I don't want to negate or belittle the Transfiguration. It's great moment in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Great moment in the lives of Peter, James, and John. Great confirmation for us as to who Jesus is and the humanity of Jesus. When you think about the Transfiguration, you think about the glory of Christ, the fact that He is transfigured, He is transformed, His skin begins to glow, and there's the Shekinah glory of God is shining through Jesus. The deity of Jesus is revealed and confirmed to those that were there. But even more than that, I think it speaks as much to the humanity as it does to the deity. Because why did Moses and Elijah show up? They were there to encourage Him. Jesus had made the turn in His ministry and is now headed toward Jerusalem and headed to the crucifixion. He is set in His mind. His disciples understand that He's the Messiah. He's began to teach the disciples that He is going to be hated. He is going to be rejected by the elders. He's going to be turned over to the Gentiles. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. And on the third day, He's going to raise again. So He's telling them what's going to happen, and He has set His face towards Jerusalem. And He knows that when He goes to Jerusalem this time, He's going to confront religion. He's going to fulfill the purpose that God had sent Him for. So the Transfiguration was a great confirmation to the disciples and what they understood. Peter, James, and John. Remember, Peter has just given his great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And so God confirms that on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus takes those three beloved disciples up with Him. But also it's there where Elijah and Moses encourage Jesus in this walk, in this purpose that He has ahead of Him, this future that He's about to walk into, this crucifixion, this taking the wrath of God for the sins of all of humanity. What a huge task, what an awesome thing, what a scary thing for Jesus. He has always been in perfect fellowship with the Father. They have always been one from before time began. He was one with the Father. Perfect relationship, perfect unity, perfect love. But now He's going to experience something that He has never experienced. The wrath of the Father. Judgment for all mankind. The payment for sins that He had never committed. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So the transfiguration, that moment on the mountain, was such a huge moment for Jesus, a huge moment for the disciples. But then he has to come off the mountain. He comes down from that, and he's met with the everyday today and the hardship, the struggle of walking with the Father and walking out life in relationship to the Father. And for us, you know, we all, if you've been saved, you've had those mountaintop experiences. If it wasn't but just the day that you were saved, that moment where you realize that Jesus is the Messiah, that He has taken the penalty for your sins, and you've surrendered your heart and your life to Him, you have that high mountaintop experience. But it's not on the mountaintop where the work is done for the disciples. It's down off the mountain in the midst of the people and the struggles of life and the hardships. And that's where we need to learn to walk. And Peter wanted to stay on the mountaintop. But Jesus said, no, we've got places to go. We've got things to do. We can't serve the purpose of God just sitting on the mountain. So today we're going to look at the few moments after they came down from that Mount of Transfiguration. This great high point in the life of the disciples, those three interrelational disciples of Jesus, and a high point in Jesus as these great fathers of faith have come to encourage him. And now he walks down into the crowd. So if you will stand with me, we're going to begin in verse 14. And we're going to read down through verse 29. When they came back to the disciples, Peter, James, John, and Jesus came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and some of the scribes were arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began to run up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsions. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much as like a corpse that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up and got him up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today to say thank you so much for your great grace and, Lord, your salvation and Lord, you're adopting us into your family. We thank you for the purpose that you've saved us, that we can be partners in your kingdom. We can be partakers, but we can also be those who share your kingdom with others. We can make a difference in the world and the lives of the people around us. God, we can demonstrate the truth of who you are, and we can be your ambassadors of grace and love and forgiveness. And God, we can carry the gospel around the world, and we can be a part of rescuing those who are overcome by sin. But God, we understand it's only you that does it. You just invited us to be a part of it. For some reason, somehow in your grace, you've chosen to use us as your messengers. And so God, today I pray that you would help us Lord, learn and glean the truths of your word and be reminded what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be a part of your kingdom and our responsibility in sharing your grace and your love and being able to make a difference in the world for your kingdom's sake and what that means for us, what it requires of us. God, we want to be faithful, and God, we want to see so many people get saved and enter the kingdom. God, we want so many more people to go to heaven and fewer to go to hell because we're here. Lord, help us to stay focused. Help us to stay connected to the one who does all the work. Let us be faithful in doing our part. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, have just come off of this mountaintop experience, the transfiguration, where Jesus was encouraged. The disciples, those three inner relational disciples, those closest friends of Jesus, were encouraged and reminded and given evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, that their thoughts about Him being the Christ are true, and God gives them affirmation of that. So they're coming off of this very high point in their lives and their very high point in their ministry. And Jesus and these three men come down to the crowd and immediately they're faced with conflict. And isn't that the way it happens? Man, you have you just have a great quiet time of prayer. You have a great period of time. Maybe it's a few days where you just feel so close to the Lord and you're getting so much out of the Word of God. And maybe it's a time where you're sitting in church and it seems like the Holy Spirit is just speaking to you and God is all over you and there's great encouragement and you feel strong, you feel strengthened. And then you show up at work on Monday morning. And now you got to deal with people. Well, Jesus is the same way. Jesus has been on this high mountaintop. He's just had the Father speak to him. He's just been encouraged by these great men of God as they've come to encourage him to continue on and to finish strong and to face the cross with encouragement. And he's ready. He's going and he's fired up and he's spent some quality time with the Father and comes off the mountain and now he's got to deal with people. And so he comes to this situation where they come down and all the other disciples are there and there's some scribes and there's some Pharisees and there's just a crowd and then there's a man with his son. This man has got a son who he knows is captured in captivity to this evil spirit, this demon who's tormenting his child. And he's been trying all this child's life to get some help. It probably has gone to the Jewish exorcist and tried to get them to exorcise this demon and to get it out, but he couldn't. So he's heard that Jesus and his disciples were in the area and he came to see Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there. So he came in and he made the request of the disciples. Cast this demon out of my son. I've heard all the great things that you've done. I've heard that even Jesus' disciples have been able to go out and to preach the word and to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Remember, it wasn't too long ago that the 12 were sent out and given power and authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to preach the gospel. And they came back and they were fired up and they were excited. And they had done this before. But something was different this time. They were there, the man and his son came, and he came and asked them to do it. And they began to try and do it. And they began to try and do what they had done before. But it wasn't working this time. And the problem is, the reason there was such a commotion is because the scribes were there. And when the disciples couldn't do what they had done before, when the disciples couldn't cast out the demon that Jesus had done before, they began to ridicule the disciples. I thought you guys were something special. I thought this Jesus had given y'all power and authority over demons. We've heard about y'all being able to go out and cast out demons and heal the sick. But it must have been a lie. Y'all don't have any power. Y'all just a bunch of yahoos out here that's trying to deceive everybody. You're trying to make a following and so you can get rich and you're trying to build up a kingdom for yourself. And this Jesus is a phony because his disciples are a phony. That was the commotion. Church, Church, there's a word of warning for us. See, how we live our life doesn't simply reflect on ourselves. If you claim the name of Jesus, if you claim and let people know, I go to Oak Grove Baptist Church and I'm a Christian, everything you do, everything you say, every way you respond is either going to fuel the kingdom or fuel the dissent. See, the biggest problem with the church, the reason the world has such a poor image, a poor thought of the church, is because that we have been pretty weak. We say a lot of stuff, but then it doesn't flesh out in our day-to-day life. We talk about the power of God to transform lives, but we don't seem to be very transformed or transformational. We face the problems of life with the same attitude and the same results as the world too often. We respond to trouble, we respond to hardship, we respond to difficulty with the same response that the world has. There seems to be no difference. This man had taken his child to other exorcists, other Jewish leaders, and tried to get them to cast out this demon to no avail. Now he's come to the disciples and brings them to them and says, cast him out. We've heard of your reputation. You say that Jesus is something. You're trying to tell us that this man that you're following is the Messiah, and he's got great power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Okay, show me. And they can do nothing. They try nothing. And so there's this great commotion, this great argument that's going on between the disciples. Yes, he is the Messiah. Well, he ain't doing nothing from the scribes. Well, yes, he is, but he's just not right now. And there's this great argument that's taking place because there's no evidence of the power of God in the lives of the disciples. So at this point, Jesus walks down and he asks him, what are you discussing? What are you arguing about? What is this commotion that I hear? And the man steps up to Jesus and says, Teacher, I brought my son to you to have a demon cast out, but you weren't here, and so I asked your disciples to do it, and they couldn't do it. And I think at that moment, Jesus just had a little bit of air let out of him. I mean, think about it. He just came from this great moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came from a night of encouragement, worship, spending time with the Father, fellowshipping with Moses and Elijah. And he comes down and the guys he thought were getting it are blowing it. And there's a frustration in the voice of Jesus. Listen to his response. Jesus answered them and said, verse 19, O unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you, and how long shall I put up with you? He wasn't talking to the crowd. He wasn't talking to the dad and his son. He was talking to his disciples. These men who have confessed right along with Peter in full agreement, you are the Christ. They have been sent out with power and authority in the past to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel, and had done wonderful things for the kingdom. But now in this moment, they were useless. In this moment, they were creating the opportunity for the world to belittle the name of Christ, to doubt the truth about who Jesus is, to doubt that God is at work in the lives of people, that they're no different than anybody else. Jesus is frustrated. I have to ask myself, this is where it becomes personal. How many times has Jesus been disappointed with me? How many times did I have an opportunity to declare the truth of who Jesus is, not just to say it, but live it? How many times have I had the opportunity to make decisions and to do something significant for the kingdom, but I enter into it and I fail flat on my face? I enter into the test and I fail and I fall short and I struggle. I believe, honestly, I believe God gets frustrated. But the beauty is He never gives up. You know, that's the glory of God. That's the faithfulness of God. He can get frustrated with us. And I honestly believe that He does get frustrated with me at times. But I'm so thankful that He does not give up. And His grace and His mercies are renewed every day. That when I will repent and when I'll come to Him, He will forgive me of my sins and renew the fellowship with Him. Pick me up, dust me off, teach me a lesson, and send me out again. He doesn't give up. And He doesn't give up on the disciples. Yeah, He rebukes them. Yeah, He expresses His frustration. I mean, he points out and calls out their lack of faith. But He doesn't give up. He responds, "Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to Jesus, and immediately it says that when the boy got in Jesus' presence, immediately he went into convulsions. Now I'm just going to be transparent and honest right here. This is where I just kind of get a tickle. It just strikes me as funny. Okay, get the picture. The boy walks up, don't know how old the boy is, sees Jesus, falls out into severe convulsions, foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth, brim flopping on the ground, and Jesus starts having a conversation with Dad. How long has this been going on? There doesn't seem to be any urgency in the voice of Jesus. I mean, the kid is flopping around on the ground, and him and Dad's just having a conversation like nothing's going on. How long has this been going on? Oh, it's been going on from his birth. Hey, there's been times when he's flopping around like this, and the demon try and throw him in a fire, and he'd get burned. He's throwing him in the water trying to drown him, and man, there's all kind of bad things going on. The kid's just flopping around on the ground. I'm just sorry that image just strikes me as funny. Please don't think me a heretic. But when you think about it, it's hilarious. But also when you think about it, it speaks to the confidence of Jesus. It speaks to the calmness of Jesus. There's no need for Jesus to get upset. There's no need for Jesus to start panicking. There's no need for Jesus to begin to bite his fingernails and go into some type of just freak out mode that we often do. Jesus is just very calmly. How long has this been going? Get a little background information. Want to remind the dad of how long this trouble's been going on. Remind the crowd that's beginning to gather that this isn't just the first time that this happened. This has been going on for a long time, and it's bigger than just this moment. It's a lifetime for this kid and this father, and it's a huge problem, and it's caused this child much pain and much agony, and so much for this father who's struggling to help and get help for his son which is falling in the fire and getting burned, thrown into the water, about to drown. He's almost lost his son many times. So as the conversation seems to be funny, I think it's very necessary for the dad to be reminded of the great problem, the severity of this, and also for the crowd to see the severity and the size of the problem that's been brought to Jesus. To this dad, there's no greater struggle in life right now. There's no greater problem that he's ever faced in his life than this. For this child, it's a lifelong problem and a hopeless problem that he seems to never be able to overcome. For the crowd to see that this child who's from his birth, all his life, this has been his trouble. All this life, this has been his affliction. All his life, this has had control over him and would come upon him and had him in bondage and even threatening his life. Jesus wanted them to see how big the problem is so he could demonstrate how great the power of God is. See, we need to see this. It doesn't matter what your struggle, it doesn't matter what your addiction, it doesn't matter what's got you in bondage, it doesn't matter how long the problems are going on, it doesn't matter the anguish that has been associated with this, it doesn't matter the hurt that's come from it, that the power of God is greater than your problem. The power of God is greater than your circumstance. The power of God is greater than the greatest failure of your life and the greatest struggle you face. That should bring us a great sense of calmness like it did with Jesus. Rather than biting our fingernails and panicking when something goes wrong and freaking out and thinking this is the worst thing that's ever happened. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? This is terrible, this is terrible, this is terrible. That's what the world does because they have no hope. But when we as Christians react to circumstances in the same way that the world does, we are doing exactly what the disciples were doing with the scribes when they couldn't cast out the demon. When we go into freak out mode over stuff, we're declaring God's maybe not as big as I think He is. When we begin to respond like the world responds, when we have the same reaction that the world has, we are declaring to the world, our God is not really that big. We talk a good game, but we really don't believe it. And we do the same damage that the disciples were doing damage to the name of Christ. And see, that's the thing that I want us to understand. This is the thing that God has been speaking to my heart as I prepared for this lesson. That what I do, what I say, how I respond to the troubles of life doesn't just speak of me or ill or well of me. It gives people either faith in God or ammunition against God. We're either building their faith or we're destroying the reputation of the one we say we love. Your life is no longer your own. Your reputation is no longer just your own. You represent your family, absolutely. You represent this church. You represent the bride and the body of Christ. You represent the person of Christ. And everything you do, everything you say, every response you make, every attitude you have is a direct relation or a direct correlation, a direct reference to the one that you serve. That's why Paul said, your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. Your reputation is not your own. We don't have the freedom to say what we want to say and do what we want to do. We have been bought. We're not our own. We are a slave to the Father. Paul says you're going to be a slave to somebody. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. Slave to the one that's wanting to destroy you, kill you, and ruin your life, or slave to the one that loves you and died for you and wants only the best for you. I'd much rather be a slave to somebody that loved me that much than a slave to one that's trying to tear my life apart. But you're going to be a slave to one or the other. But as a Christian, as a child of God, as a disciple of Christ, everything we do is a reflection of our Father. It directly impacts the world's perception of who God is. So Jesus finishes his conversation. Well, he doesn't finish it yet. He asks him, and they're going through it, and he's kind of winding down, and the Father says, so if there's anything you can do, it would be very much appreciated. Now see, that two-letter word is so huge. Because that's what Jesus focused on. If? See, the man had been disappointed all his life. Everybody he had taken his son to try to get help. Nothing. So he comes to Jesus with the background and the baggage from the other failed attempts to get his son healed. So he comes to Jesus, not wanting to get his hopes up, not wanting to think that, man, this is going to happen, but hopefully it'll happen. And if there's anything you can do, if it's not too big of a bother, if you can, would you do something? Jesus said, look, all things are possible to those who believe. I want you to hear that. All things are possible for those who believe. It's not believing that God can. It's believing who God is. Jesus said, if you knew who I was, if you knew who I am, you wouldn't need to say if. You would say, because you can. Please do. Not if you can, but because you can. If the man understood to whom he was talking, because you can, would you please do something? And see, that needs to permeate our request to the Lord. Too often we come with him, God, if you can, if you don't mind, if you can, I know you're busy, but if you can, rather than because you can. See, faith says, I understand who you are. Faith is, I believe that you are the creator of the universe. You are the one who is in charge of everything. You are the one that loves me enough to send your son to die for me. You are God, all-powerful, all-knowing, capable of anything and everything, simply speaking everything that exists into existence. So God, because of who you are, please act. I'm coming to you because you can. Not hoping you can, but because you can. Jesus says all things are possible. Those who believe, the man said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And see, again, that's where we are. We can only know Jesus a limited amount because we are sinners. We see, as Paul says, through a glass dimly. And we all meet a crisis of faith at times. John the Baptist met his crisis of faith when he was about to be beheaded in the prison, and he sent two of his disciples to Jesus, who he declared already, this is the Son of the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. This is the one that he saw the dove, the Holy Spirit descend as a dove and land on Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but in his crisis of faith, he sent two disciples. He was about to die. He knew he was about to be beheaded, and he sent two disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one we've been looking for? I just need to be reaffirmed. Or do we need to be looking for somebody else? Have I placed my faith in the right spot? On the right person? See, a crisis of faith is not the issue. It's who do we turn to in that crisis of faith? Do we trust Jesus is who he says he is? Do we go to him and say, Jesus, I'm struggling right now, and I want to believe more than I believe right now. I want to have faith more than I've got faith right now. Lord, help me, meet me in my unbelief, and show me who you are. God loves that. That's a prayer God loves. If you ever want to know a prayer that God loves, you hear that, you say that prayer, you say, God, this is that I believe and I'm struggling right now. God, show me who you are. Help my unbelief. Help me grow in my faith. Help me grow in my understanding. Help me grow in my steadfastness. Jesus responds and he casts this demon out. The disciples, as they're walking away, get away privately with Jesus, and they're scratching their head. Jesus, you sent us out. We cast out demons before. We've healed sick before. We've seen you do it 1,000 times. We participated in it while we were sent out. And why couldn't we do it now? Why did we fail this test now? Why were we so impotent now? Why were we defeated now? Why? Jesus said, because this type of demon can only be cast out through prayer. Now another gospel says, by much prayer and fasting. Now it's not the act of prayer that was necessary. It was the relationship that prayer fosters. See, what had happened to the disciples is what happens to me very often and happens to us as disciples of Christ, followers of Christ. They had experienced the great power of God. They had done great things with God, and they had become self-reliant. Oh, we've been there, done that. We got this. Man, God's used us in some amazing ways, so now they're just kind of coasting and relying on what happened in the past rather than focusing on their relationship today. And failure comes because we are we're focusing on what happened in the past. A lot of times it's all the way back to salvation. Hey, I surrender my heart and my life to Jesus. I've been saved. And we've just been kind of coasting ever since. Failure after failure after failure after failure. And Jesus says, if you want to stop failing, focus on your relationship with the Father. Prayer is the conduit through which our relationship is kept strong, and our relationship with God is the conduit in which the power of God flows in our life. We spend time with the Father. We spend time in His Word. We spend time talking to Him. We spend time worshiping Him. We spend time celebrating who He is. We spend time confessing our sin. We spend time letting Him transform our hearts and our minds. And then when we face this crisis of faith, when we face this situation that's so difficult, when we face this time, when we desperately need the power of God to show up, it will be available. But what happens is we neglect our prayer life. We neglect our relationship with God, and we're choking off the power of God in our lives. So when we come to this crisis of faith, when we come to this point in our life where we need God to move and we're dependent upon Him, we have become self-reliant. And the power of God is not there. So we fail miserably and we give ammunition to the enemy. Oh, your God's not too special. You said He's helped you before, but He left you high and dry this time. I don't know if I want a God like that. It's so fickle. We're either building up the reputation of God. We're letting the glory of God shine through us, or we're doing damage to His reputation. It's just that simple. There's really no in-between. But it's all about our relationship. Jesus says, look, guys, you've neglected your relationship with the Father. You've neglected prayer. You've neglected to spend time with God. And because of that, there's no power of God in your life to overcome the world. There's no power of God in your life to overcome the struggles. There's no power of God to get you through this crisis of faith. So Christians, church, for us, the reminder for us is basically threefold. Number one, Jesus wants to demonstrate His power in your life. Jesus wants to. God wants to show up and show out. Number two, everything you do, everything you say is a reflection of the one you say you serve. Everything. Man, I used to be, when I was a teenager, there was a phrase that I said, and whew, like to got me in trouble a lot of times with my mama. I don't care what they think. This is what I'm, there is no more ungodly statement than that. You better care what they think, because what they think of you is what they're going to think of the Savior you say you serve. You better care what they think, because if you don't care what they think, then it means you don't care what they think about Jesus. If you don't care what they think about you, you don't care about Jesus. Because for some crazy reason, Jesus chose to let fallen, sinful people be the advertisement for His glory. The only way we can do justice to the reputation of Jesus, the only way we can make Him beautiful to the world, is to let His glory reflect through us as we spend time with the Father. You can't not study your Bible. You cannot neglect prayer. You cannot neglect your time with the Lord and still be useful to the kingdom. It's impossible. I'm speaking from experience. I'm speaking from the Bible. When you start neglecting your relationship with the Lord, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're inviting damage to the name of Christ, and you're inviting disdain for His church. If you're here and you've never been saved, I want you to know, you're thinking, man, I don't know if I want that responsibility. You know, why would I want to be saved and have that kind of load to carry around? The beautiful thing is you don't have to carry the load. You just got to surrender. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light. He says, you just hook up with me and I'll carry the load. You just come along with me. You keep surrendering to me and follow my lead. You're a slave to something, slave to sin or slave to Christ. Sin is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy everything about you. Christ came that you may have life and have it to the full. Which do you want? Surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. And then every day, surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. Let the glory of God shine through you. And He'll change our response. He'll change our reaction. He'll change our perspective. Christian, if you don't like the way you deal with stress now, if you don't like the way you react to stress now, don't try and fix your reaction. Fall in love with Jesus. Focus on your relationship with the Father. If you'll focus on your relationship with the Father, and the power of God to transform your heart and your mind, transform your perspective, will flood in. And then it's just a matter of believing who He is rather than what He'll do. I just want to invite you, and this is something God's been working on my heart and reminding me, church, we are the picture of Jesus to the world. We're either making Him famous or adding fuel to Him being infamous. We're helping people fall in love with Jesus, or we're helping people think less of Jesus. That's all. That's just plain and simple. That's all it is. So, church, let's focus on our time with the Lord through prayer and fasting. Focus on your relationship. All the rest of it will take care of itself as God works in your heart and your life. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank You so much.